Welcome to Authors First on the Artist First World Radio Network, artistfirst.com. Tony Kay in the studio. Thank you, everyone, for joining us worldwide. If you're an author, independent recorded artist, or have a great idea for a weekly show, we'd love to hear from you. Simply follow the links provided at artistfirst.com. All broadcasts available in MP3 format, so tell everyone in your social network, Facebook, Twitter, and all of the sites you use about our free programming. This hour on Authors First, my privilege, Tony Kay's privilege, to introduce Selena D. Stubbs, author of Covenant Writers. You can go to covenantwriters.org to get all of the information. Questions or comments during the show, send them to dj@artistfirst.com. I'd be happy to read them during the show. And now, let's give a warm Artist First welcome to our guest. How do you do, Selena?
I'm doing great. How are you?
Awesome. Well, we're hot in Northeast Ohio. You know, we've had a really, really toasty summer, and that is, I mean, we love it, but we don't like it. I tell you, we're not used to it. Let's just put it that way.
Right.
And I you may have heard my previous guest and me describing the heat in this Artist First radio station, and we're using a loud air conditioner behind me in order to keep up. And so it's been one of these summers. And, you know, I not just in Ohio. I mean, of course, in Georgia and everywhere else, it's been pretty warm. So, Selena, thank you for supporting the arts on Artist First and for coming to the network to share what's been going on in your life. And, Selena, you have a rather long second name. Would you be kind enough to pronounce it so that Tony Kay's not totally embarrassed?
It's Devereaux Stubbs.
Devereaux. Selena Devereaux Stubbs. Now, there has to be a story here with a name like that.
Well, I really, because I'm adopted, I don't really know the full history.
Now, there's a story there. You're adopted.
Yes, there is a story.
Well, that's fascinating. And, you know, stepchildren and children that are adopted, there's a lot of commonalities, same type of concerns growing up about one's identity and purpose in the world. So you've maneuvered all of those childhood issues and settled into something that you really, really have a passion for and that you love, and it makes life worthwhile.
Yes, it does. Absolutely. That's why the book was created, and the title of the book is Anointed, Appointed, Yet Not Delivered. And it talks about my history, and being adopted played a large part in that. I didn't realize it until I was an adult how much of a part it played in that, even though being adopted by a loving family was such a blessing. I'm so grateful for that. I must say that I had two wonderful parents that adopted me. So that has really encouraged me to even, you know, come out even more to express what I went through as an adoptee.
This is a fabulous book for those of you in the audience worldwide who know someone or perhaps are yourself adopted, and or perhaps you know of a family that do a lot of adopting. This is a tremendous book of healing and hope and deliverance, and I'm just thrilled that you have taken your life experience and put it together, and it's faith-based.
Right.
You know, we should say that right at the beginning. This is about the Christian faith, the way that the power of Jesus Christ can work in a person's life in their circumstance, regardless of the circumstance that they may come from.
Yes, absolutely, Tony. I was a product of two parents that were addicted to drugs. And I don't know my father, but my mother was 14 or 15 when she, you know, when she had me. And I went directly from the hospital as a two-pound baby into foster care, into state custody.
Wow.
The dynamics from whence I came, you know, as I sit here today, the outcome should have been different because of those negative circumstances. But as you said, because I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and has allowed him to continually to grow me and to develop me and to and receive his love, because that's where this book was birthed from, was developing in my love for not just myself, but love for others, as well as sharing my faith with others in relation to my history.
It is a special love to be an adoptive parent and to take on what is someone else's genetic past and history that now you're going to take this 2.5 pound child and now thrust yourself at being their parent. I mean, that is a big thing. Okay. And you have to be a person with a very large heart to do it.
You do. You really do. I'm very thankful. Very, very blessed, because I didn't want for anything. So it is truly a blessing to have those that, you know, share their love with you that do not have to, but they said that, well, you know, open up our home and love them as if they were our own. So it was truly a blessing.
Now, at what point in your development did they choose to tell you that you were adopted and the circumstances surrounding your adoption?
Well, that is how that came about, actually, and to make a long story short, that we weren't told that we were adopted, because I also have a brother. We were both adopted at the same time. We're brother and sister. We're 10 months apart. So we weren't really told that we were adopted. My brother actually ended up, you know, going through some personal papers of my mom when we were like 14 and 15, and that's how we discovered that we were adopted.
Did you sense that might be the case?
Actually, we did, because a lot of our family members, our cousins, when we were at family events, you know, they would allude to and make comments and say, you know, you're adopted. But we didn't believe it. We just were like, oh, no, we're not. You know, we just...
Yeah, you just accept that what you were told is... or not being told, you know, and kids do taunt. They do.
Right.
They do. They do taunt. And but at some point, then you did confront them. And what was their reaction? Your parents.
Well, my mom was. She said she didn't want to tell us because she didn't want us to feel neglected or feel unloved or feel like we, you know, there was something defective about us. And me, I accepted it. My brother, on the other hand, he was very upset about it because he felt like he had been, you know, lied to and betrayed. But, like, you know, like I said, and he had a right to his feelings. Yet me, on the other hand, I was just more accepting of it. And, you know, because at that time, I really, as a 14-year-old, there are a lot of things you have to process. And at that time, I don't think that was like a priority for me to be upset about it. It's something that, you know, that was. And I just didn't really give it a whole lot of thought at that time, to be honest with you.
No, I mean, you're 14 years old. You're, there's more important things than that right now.
Right.
That's still the only mommy and daddy you've known since you can have a memory in your mind.
Exactly.
So to try to envision that there might be some other parent floating out there, well, that's not even a necessary probability. I know where my home is. I know who loved me. Right. And here I am.
Why?
God bless you and your wonderful family for their love and their acceptance. And did your brother ultimately come around, so to speak?
He did. He did. But it also led to, and like I said, at that time, you know, I really didn't, you know, dwell on it. But when we became adults, he was like, you know, let's try to find out, you know, our biological history, you know. And then I began to ponder, you know, is there a mom and a dad? Do I have siblings, you know, other siblings? Is there, you know, it would be nice to see someone that looks like you, that resembles you, that you can say, oh, yeah, I'm related to them. So it wasn't until, like I said, maybe about 8 years later, 10 years later, that I really began to ponder and to, you know, imagine that and think that, because at that time, my adopted father, he passed in 85. And then my mom passed in 95. So at that time, you know, it was just my brother and I. So you kind of start to think, you know, well, what is my history? Because even when I would, you know, visit the doctor, they would always ask you, what is your medical history? And you can't, share with them, you know, your medical history of what the things that you're predisposed to, because you don't know. So that was another factor that kind of allowed my mind to ponder and to imagine and to kind of want to do some more investigation.
Selena, at that point, did you seek genealogy, go to the state, try to find records? What was your next step in locating or attempting to locate your parents?
The first step that I did was sent off to the state of Florida for, they call it non-identifying information. And because our adoption was a private adoption, you only have the option of requesting, either you could be put on a registry to see if, you know, if parents are looking for children. But that was the only recourse in that regard. But the other recourse was to send off to the state for non-identifying information, which gives, non-detailed information about the how tall your parent was, when you came into state custody, what color your eyes are, you know, what your behavior was like as a child. So that was the first step that I took. So getting that information from the state of Florida.
Wow, what a process.
Yes.
And each state has their own particular nuances as to the rights of adult children that have been adopted out in the pursuit of their biological parents.
Absolutely. A ward of the state of Florida, doesn't allow adult adoptees the right to their original birth certificate. So that's one of the things. I'm actually in a group right now that's petitioning the state of Florida so that we can have our adoption records unsealed as adult adoptees. And I know there are different factors, you know, that there are parents that had to resort to this, to adoption, and I totally understand, and they're right, they have a right to their privacy. Yet, when you have adult adoptees whose adoptive parents are deceased, and you there again, you are wandering. And I, like I said, it goes back to even to the title of the book, Anointed, Appointed, Yet Not Delivered. My identity, I didn't know. So when I, and actually, as a matter of fact, when we were adopted, our name was changed. So it really ties into my actions, my decisions that I made in life, the poor choices that I made in dealing with fear. When I really looked at it, it was fear that really drove my life. And I didn't know because it boiled down to I didn't know who I was. And I didn't realize that until later on in life. It's an identity crisis.
Well, you would think there would be a website out there where you would post your picture and you would say, I was born at this hospital in this year and adopted to this family in this city, in this town. And do I look like any of you? And if you're my biological parent or a relative, I'd love to hear from you. No financial remuneration necessary.
Exactly. And actually, there are several great websites out there. Actually, you know, you can get it on groups on Facebook and put your, you know, original birthday, hospital you were born in. Yep. So there are avenues and platforms out there. You just have to realize, though, that sometimes because of maybe, you know, economic status, sometimes, you know, people don't frequent the, you know, Facebook. Sometimes people don't frequent the Internet. So you have to understand that as well. Not saying, you know, the Internet is widely known, but not everybody, you know, uses it. So, but there are databases in which you can submit your information to. Those that are out there that are set up by the state, you do have to pay to get in those databases to put your name and, you know, what your name was at birth and so on. So they're there. It's just that sometimes, you know, the birth parents and the, you know, birth children just don't seem to connect for whatever reason.
Selena, do you or your brother have children?
My brother, he has a son, but his son was adopted out, and I have a daughter. She's 21 years old.
So you understand the process of having a child and the connection there, and I'm sure that there are mothers who've given birth in hardship circumstances that decades later pine and hunger and yearn, or whatever word you want to use, for that child they had to hand over.
Absolutely. I'm sympathetic on both sides. That's why I say I have no harsh feelings against my birth parents at all. I think you stated earlier, you know, I'm not looking for monetary, I'm not looking for any monetary gain in it. And if they don't desire to have a relationship, that's fine too. I just would like to know.
It'd be nice to know if Michael Jordan is your first cousin. You know, come on. The list goes on and on, of course. And today, with genetics and genealogy, tracing genealogies, there's so much out there on the web. We have to do a better job using these resources toward allowing the opportunity for that connectiveness to happen again. You know, they have reality TV shows along that line.
Yes, they do.
So certainly there ought to be a mechanism. So there's your next project, Selena Stubbs. You're going to create this network for those who've been adopted to post their information and reach out and give the biological parent an opportunity to discover.
Absolutely.
Well,
absolutely.
And the Lord was working in your life, that this burden, this situation, circumstance, shaped your spirituality.
Yes, it did. Like I said, what caused me to write the book, at the time, I was being ordained as a minister of the gospel, and I was ministering or, you know, preaching, and I was still struggling with fear. And I was hiding, and I struggled with fear ever since I can remember. As a little child, I struggled with fear. I was always, you know, nervous, and what I realized, though, it was centered in a fear of being abandoned. And I can remember as a child, I would behave certain ways. I would, you know, to get attention. And I thought that, okay, well, if I do this, then good things will come to me. Yet as I grew up, I realized that turned into manipulation. It turned into lying, because when people would ask me, well, are you this or that, then I would lie and say I was someone else that I thought they wanted me to be. So that's why I say identity plays a key component in how we, you know, how we live our lives. Because if you don't know who you are, then you're unable to, you know, live an effective life. You're unable to strive. And instead of striving, you'll just be surviving. So when I was ordained, I knew I was called by God. And as I started preaching and teaching, as the word is, you know, because they say the word comes to you first. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And I saw that, and I'm saying, okay, Lord, why am I still experiencing fear? And I mean irrational fears, where I could be driving, getting ready to drive over a bridge, and I'm like, oh, my God, you know, a missile is going to come hit the bridge, and, you know, and all the cars are going to sink, and I would just go into the hyperventilating. It was really discouraging. And even on the job, I would be intimidated by people in authority. I would not voice my concerns about certain issues. I would, would hide, or I would mask. I would really mask, you know, what it is, you know, that I really felt. And so it played a part in even relationships. It really affected every part of my life. And so this story is about you can be anointed. And anointed simply means that you have a talent, skill, or an ability that has been given to you by God. And it doesn't take any formal education or training to operate in it. So that's what an anointing is. It's something that we do without thinking. And being appointed means that you've been publicly acknowledged for a particular role or position. So I had been anointed, I'd been appointed, yet I was still in bondage in the way that I thought, and I masked it. I would, you know, get up on the pulpit, and I would minister, and yet I would leave and still be plagued by fear. And I could not understand. I'm like, Lord, why am I not getting victory in this area? What is it? Why can't I overcome this? Because it would control me. It controlled the way that I thought. It controlled the way that I acted or interacted with people. So
separation, that, anxiety, I think that people think, well, at infancy, well, you know, it's a trauma to be born and then to be given to someone else and not be back to the very thing that you've been sustaining yourself from for the last 9 months.
Yes, Right.
You know, I mean, come on. It's one thing to be disconnected biologically. Well, I'm going to get my food where? From whom?
Right.
And then to have the blood, the chemistry, the feel, the touch, the love of the place you've been for 9 months yanked, and now you're somewhere else. Well, it's trauma.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And it could be described as PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And I didn't realize it, like I said, until I'm at 20, 25 years, 30 years later, when I'm trying to, operate in a position of leadership.
Stress brings that out. The heavier the load, the bigger the stress on your shoulders at the time, that's when the fear would come in.
Right, absolutely. Yet it was important to me to really receive the Word of God, not just in my head, but in my heart, because I could quote Scripture, like I said, and I could minister, and I could cry and fall out on the floor, and I can pray, ask for prayer to get delivered. And I said, and I'm like, there's nothing happening. So which is what led to this writing this book. I was like, how dare I stand before others and as a leader and not reveal the fact that I am struggling, because that is a part of being disciple. I don't have to hide anymore. It's not a secret. It's not something that I cannot, be healed from. And I think when I realized that, and when I started opening up and opening my mouth and sharing that I was dealing with fear, and it had been controlling me for years, that's when I started to see victory. That's when I started to, was able to speak up for myself, so to speak, and I was able to address certain things that caused that fear, and to face it, because I was finally able to identify it when I opened my mouth and revealed it and became transparent.
Selena, thank you for following God's prompting in your life, for being open and receptive to revealing those weaknesses that God can use as strengths. And we know that families all over the world will be blessed by your work, this book, and the telling story of you and your brother and your search for your biological parents and the way that God was able to heal your broken wounds and give hope to the meaning of your life, that here's a way that you can reach out and bless so many others from your pain and from your joy.
Thank you. Thank you.
And, you have the education now. You continue to be equipped even further to do a greater work for God. How has things been progressing in that direction? Are you spending more time in ministry or more time as an author?
Actually, both. I also do counseling with others. Right now, I'm really starting to focus back on my authoring. I co-authored another book with my husband and our spiritual father. So I'm just really taking the time right now to promote this book, because it was written like in 2009. This is actually a step of faith, what I'm doing on the line tonight. That was another area that I needed to address. So this is a step in that direction, and I will be conducting book signings and really moving forward to promote this project and to empower others to open up and reveal whatever issue that they're going through, because you can't, it can't be used against you. you know, we are already victorious. And, you know, that God, he's always there to pick us up and to carry us, you know, when we can't carry ourselves.
Selena, those visiting the artistfirst.com homepage will note that the website for your book is covenantwriters.org. Would you be kind enough to introduce this website to our audience?
Absolutely. It's www.covenantwriters.org. It's also a website that I use for ghostwriting, so if there are people who need manuscript editing or they need ghostwriting services, they're also available to them as well. So please feel free to visit the website and peruse the different tabs. And if you have any questions, there's a phone number at the bottom of the website. It's 770-864-2632, as well as the email that they can contact me at is at authors3@yahoo.com. That's authors, A-U-T-H-O-R-S, and the number 3@yahoo.com. And they can also purchase the book from the website, and they can also go to amazon.com.
Introduce the second book available on the website, Once Saved, Always Saved, including a 2-CD set.
Oh, absolutely. Once Saved, Always Saved, 7 Keys to Help Live the Truth. It's a book that is encouraging those of us who have been saved for a while, who have maybe become discouraged and beaten down by life and have compromised and started, you know, following, you know, other teachings other than the biblical principles of the Word of God. And it's a book to encourage them to just take inventory. It's never too late for all of us to take inventory and sit back and look at our lives and see if we're living our lives according to God's principles and precepts. And if we're not, There is a recourse, and that's repentance, and that's just asking God to come in and reveal the areas in our lives that, you know, that are not pleasing to Him, and He will accept that godly repentance and restore us, and we get back up and we continue moving forward. And the two CD on there, the two CDs that are on there are from my husband. His name is Apostle Michael Stubbs, and my spiritual father, his name is Apostle Robert Owens. And those two CDs actually give you in-depth practical tools in order to live the life effectively. Because I know sometimes we hear that just love God and just serve Him and just stop doing that. And we're saying sometimes, well, how do I stop? How do I recognize, you know, when I'm in error? How can I confront this? And then how can I conquer it? So those two CDs are going into detail, giving you almost step-by-step instructions on how to, you know, to do that and to not, you know, live in guilt and condemnation, because Christ did not come that we would be condemned, but He came that we would have life and have it more abundantly.
Same message, 2,000 years old. Opportunity to be saved, to reach out, to grow spiritually through the power of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for bringing these materials and the work of your husband, Mike, and yourself, and your apostle there, or father, I forget what you what his position was. All of you are working so hard to get in touch with the meaning of living the Christian life today in America, in our world, with the technology, with the changes in lifestyle, and yet there is a void, an emptiness all of that, and only Christ can fill that spot.
Absolutely.
And that's what you've discovered in your journey from being an adopted child, understanding the love of your adoptive parents and your faith in Christ and the message, the way that your wounds could be used to nurture and grow and help others struggle through the struggle.
Yes.
So, you know, this is a powerful thing. And for you then to have a chance to get some education and then begin to write, this is just the beginning of that for you.
Absolutely, it really is, and I'm embracing it now, and it's such a wonderful thing to live in freedom. There is freedom in Christ and in our relationship, and understanding that there is a process. When I first started out on this journey as a Christian, I lived, as I said, based under the law. And we know that Christ said he came not to, you know, do away with the law, but to fulfill it. And in learning that, because we're taught by certain individuals and they can only teach you what they know. But there was a yearning like, Lord, there has to be more than this. And as I started to feed on the word and pray for more understanding. You know, God, give me ears to hear, eyes to see, and give me a heart to understand your word so that I can live a victorious life and not feel condemned because I'm struggling with this, you know, particular issue, this particular mindset. So, Lord, I just, you know, just in that freedom, in you know, living in life, it's a good thing to laugh. You know, it's a good thing to, you know, to even have, you know, valley situations. It's a good thing because it's only strengthening and perfecting our faith to empower others because we're here for each other. So, like I said, that was another reason why the book was birthed, because if I come out, my whole thought process is that what I went through and how long I lived under that that rock of fear, I don't want anyone to have to spend that many years living in that condition if I can, you know, if I can give them the answer. So, yes, my work has, it's just begun, and I'm embracing it. And with a smile, with hope in my heart, and I know that there is no situation, no condition, no struggle that anyone is dealing with that they cannot overcome with the power of love and the power of God's word.
Do you think that the separation, the learning at 14, that you were adopted, you and your brother, do you think that in some way contributed to this desire to be an overachiever, to rise to the top of your class, to move on, get degrees from St. Petersburg College and Strayer University, and your interest in criminal justice, AA degree in criminal justice? You're just always seeking more of yourself. Do you think that is because of knowing or not knowing that past?
I agree with you. It is because of that. And when you say overachiever, I agree with that because in the sense that at that time my overachieving was not based in the right motives. Now I'm an overachiever in the sense that I know that I am who I am, and a degree or certification or, you know, many book titles behind my name, that does not define me. I'm defined by, you know, me being a generous person, being kind, being loving, you know, being open and transparent. Those are the things that define me, being, a person of virtue, a woman of excellence. In how I treat others. And so now I understand that overachieving, you know, it has a different meaning for me than it did then. It was because I wanted to be, as you said, I wanted to be light. I wanted to be accepted, because we know fear, rejection is rooted in fear as well. I felt like I had been rejected, and so it was like wanting to be a part of something, which goes back to identity. So you're right when you speak about that. It's just different now, the way I look at overachieving.
You have a tremendously articulate, supportive husband, and the two of you are loving life together. Do you envision perhaps adopting someday, or having more children?
We actually have been talking about that. That is something that I desire to do. He desires to do is adopt. Absolutely, you know, each one reach one. It's necessary.
Well, God bless you. You'd be a lovely couple for that, and certainly well schooled firsthand.
Thank you.
I think that that children in those circumstances who ultimately adopt children that were in similar circumstances have something to offer there. They truly do understand how the child would feel, because you've lived it yourself. So God bless you and your family. It's awesome, awesome work that you're doing there, and it's keeping you busy.
Yes.
There's not much spare time. You always have to be getting it out there and getting it together. Now, you're writing more. Are you intending a series to come out, or what's your next written piece going to entail?
I really haven't given it too much thought, because this was, I've given it some thought, but not a whole lot, because this was such a labor of love and true grit and tenacity to get this, project, created. And when I came into this, I had no idea on how to write a book. I had no knowledge on publishing, nothing, just the desire to do what was placed in my heart. So I'm kind of like now on a hiatus, just sitting back and reflecting, and it'll come to my heart for maybe to do an extension to this book, or to expand on this one, or to do something else. But right now, no, I haven't.
Yeah, it could be "We Adopted. What Was I Thinking?"
Wait, say that again.
"We Adopted. What Was I Thinking?"
That's good. That's a good title.
And there are so many directions you can go there. Of course, I mean, it's like anything, right? In a relationship, the good, the yin, the yang, learning, the struggles, the excitement and the disappointments. That's all part of being a parent.
Right.
And loving a child and giving of yourself in a selfless way and taking the abuse.
Right.
So there's lots of way. The Lord will lay it on your heart. Lord will lay it on your heart. You'll know when the time comes. And then you'll be back to see Tony Kay at Artist First Radio. Thank you for supporting the arts, you and your husband, and for allowing us to delve into your world, into your past, into your heart and mind and your family, and the genesis of this book, your ministry, and your hopes for the future. You too are thinking about the future. I think that's important to do and to plan for it properly.
Absolutely. We must. It's very important to leave a legacy. If you've heard it said that the date of your birth and then the date of your death, it's like what did you do in between that? We have to impact the world in our circle of influence. So we all have something to contribute. We all are valuable assets in this world. And when we just look at ourselves in the mirror, we should see that we are miracles. Because, I mean, you know, just looking at our lives and the things that we've gone through can tell a story from beginning to end. And so we just look forward to just really impacting the world for Jesus Christ, but really more so showing his love in the way we treat others and how we conduct our lives.
Selena Stubbs, are you available for speaking engagements in the great state of Florida? Do you, how do you promote and sell the book? Obviously online, but are you involved in public speaking where you demonstrate and have your book available? And is there a way for those who would be interested in having you come to their seminar, their conference, their church, or their library or university? How would they reach you?
They will reach me by way of www.covenantwriters.org. They can also reach me by the email that I gave, authors3@yahoo.com, and they can also call the number that's listed on the bottom of the website. That's 770-864-2632. And we would be happy to, you know, come out and share, you know, what has been given to us.
Now, for those visiting the website, and before we let Selena get away, she'll tell us a little bit about covenantwriters.org. If you're interested in writing a book, if you have a book in the process, there is a service here for you in the way of a book proposal, a query letter, a manuscript evaluation, editing, ghostwriting. And be sure, if you have, you might say, well, I've got a great idea for a book, but I'm not really a writer. Then they would come to you, right, as the ghostwriter.
Absolutely.
So, yeah, you might have a wonderful story that you'd like to share and dictate, but have someone else write. And Selena and her husband, Mike, can do this. Is that your service?
Absolutely. That is our service. We put their voice into words and express it in the way that they want it to be expressed and shared. We definitely take the writers, we take their input and what they want to say wholeheartedly and truthfully, and so that it's in a clear, concise manner, so that their works can be shared with others, so that they can be empowered and impacted.
And geography is of no importance.
No importance whatsoever. That's why we have the internet.
So if you're interested, if you have a story, something you'd like to document, something you believe is compelling that needs to be told, go to covenantwriters.org, and Selena and her husband will be happy to help you out. They're honest Christians. They only care about putting your manuscript out there in the best possible manner. Their fees are certainly there, published for anyone to read, and I'm sure, depending on the amount of work, negotiable up or down, depending on the complexity of the project you're undertaking. If you're in Florida, then you could possibly meet face-to-face at least a couple times through the process of creating your book. So covenantwriters.org, be sure to bring your concept to them, and they'll take good care of you. Tony Kaye in the studio. It's been my privilege to introduce our guests, the website, the books, and encourage you, our listeners worldwide, to support the arts, support authors such as Selena, and you'll be richly rewarded if you share this type of quality work. We're always looking for good reads in the Christian world. And we're also looking for ways of encouraging those that have found themselves in less than positive circumstances. These materials will reward and enrich all who read them. So thank you, Selena, for being our guest, supporting the arts, and it's been my privilege to introduce you. Before I let you go, anyone out there on planet Earth you'd like to say hello to, or any closing remarks?
No, I just thank you for the opportunity, Tony, to come on and to share my book and to share my life. And I just, you know, I pray that this book will bless those that are reading. And I want to say hello to my daughter, Krenda. She's in Kentucky, and say hello to my husband, Michael. And I want to make one clarification. Actually, right now, we're not in... in Florida. We're actually in Auburn, Alabama, which is Opelika. So that's where we are now. So if anyone wants to reach us, they would definitely, if they're in the Auburn area, we would definitely be willing to meet with them. And if not, please visit us online, and we will be happy to respond.